Get out our Bibles this evening and turn to Hebrews, and we are in chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off last time together, which is in verse 10. You there? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we are grateful again to have the freedom, Lord, to come and gather in this place, and Lord, to sing your praises, and Lord, to study your word. God, I pray that our hearts would be hungry, that our minds would be ready to receive from you, to hear from you, and Lord, to hear in a way that not simply brings comprehension intellectually, but it brings transformation in our lives, Lord, spiritually. God, feed us spiritually. Give us food that's substantial, Lord. Satisfy our soul as only your word can. And Lord, that is accomplished not in any energy of mine or ability of mine. That is accomplished by your Holy Spirit, as he teaches us. That's the reason that you gave him. One of the reasons is not only to give us power, Lord, but to be our teacher. So we welcome him in our midst tonight and anoint our ears to hear what you would say to us. And we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This book of Hebrews is a composition, as we have been studying thus far, mainly about Christ. It's written to mostly who? You guys remember yet? No, we'll get this before it ends. Okay, this is the goal. It's written to Hebrew Jewish believers, the Hebrew or Jewish believers. They had come out of the Jewish background, converts mostly from completed Jews is basically what they are, or we might call them today Messianic Jews. These are people who believed in Jesus Christ, who some of them perhaps Pharisees and Sadducees, now they have connected with Messiah, you see, and coming out of that background, some time had passed, and they are beginning to, well, move back into the old traditions. And so the writer, we don't know who he is, just the Holy Spirit, the writer of this book is writing to help them in the persecution and the struggles that they are facing to maintain the freedom to appreciate and move in the salvation that is provided for them by the better sacrifice, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, they come out of the sacrificial system. They were used to, they regularly slayed lambs and brought doves and animal sacrifices to atone, if you would, basically cover, because they never could do away with sins until the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all those animal sacrifices. You see, he is the fulfillment of that. And that's what the writer is setting forth here. He says, Jesus is so much better, so superior to any of the prophets. These, of course, familiar with the prophets because, hey, the Jews, that's where they came from, right? And so he was superior, Jesus, so much superior to any kind of angel. And angels were something that, again, these Hebrew believers we're very familiar with because Michael the archangel, Daniel told of the angel that came to him. And so the fact that they're ministering spirits, these people that he's writing to are very familiar with angels. And so what the writer is doing is saying, where we left off last time together, there's a huge difference between a servant or an angel and his son, Jesus Christ. And he draws that very clearly to our attention. He is superior. He is far superior. And of course, let's pick it up here in verse 6. But again, or when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God," speaking of Jesus, "worship him." And of the angels, he says, "who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, now this sets him apart from the angels, who are ministers, as we saw in the last verse. It says, "But to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Okay, what's that say about the Son? A different, he's eternal, right? He is forever and ever. He is Jehovah God, contrary to what our Mormon friends and Jehovah's Witnesses friends would say. He is God. It is stated right here by God the Father that God the Son is God, and he is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. He rules and he reigns in righteousness, you see. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. In other words, there is no one like Jesus. He is superior to any other being that has ever existed because he's God himself. Okay? It says, "You, Lord," in verse 10, "in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." And you remember last time we closed off with this verse. And we go back to John's gospel and we go to chapter 1. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And everything was created by Him. Without Him there is nothing that was made that is made. And the Word that was God in the beginning that made everything," verse 14 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, for those Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons who would protest, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You see? And so, Jesus, so superior to any other messenger that has ever existed, is the point of the writer here who is talking and addressing these Hebrew Christians here. And he says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth," there in verse 10, "and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish." Again, the eternality of the Son. He is God himself, "but you will remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak, and you will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." I mean, who is this? It's the eternal God himself. It's God himself in the flesh. And that's what the writer here wants to set very clearly before them. And he's quoting, of course, Old Testament passages. He makes reference to Psalm 102, wherein concerning the Son, it is said, "In the beginning you laid the foundation of the earth." Psalm 102, "You laid the foundation of the earth, and even when it's gone and folded up like an old garment, you'll remain." The one who sustains all things, you see, is the same one that someday is going to let them all go. And they will, Well, just like how many of you were around in the 70s? How many of you remember polka dot shirts and ties and things? How many of you see a lot of them around today? They're gone. They'll come back, so hang on to them. One thing about fashion, I find it'll come back. So just if you can still fit into it, hang on to it. It'll recycle. You know, it was when I was in high school, it was tight, skinny jeans and white tennies and a sports coat with a t-shirt underneath it. Guess what? It's back. It went to the baggy, you know, giant, halfway on pants, and now it's now it's back. So but the Lord here, you see, when it comes to Jesus, he's going to fold all things up, but he will remain because he's God. And then he says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Quoting Psalm 110, only to Jesus did God say, sit on my right hand. And the right hand is the place of power. He's in the place of power. And then he says, are they not all, speaking of the angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Again, angels always around. These people, very familiar with them. They're around today. People still talk about angels, and they exist. But they are not to be worshipped. They are not God. They can't intercede for you any more than one church that teaches about praying to the saints. You know, you pray to the saints and they'll talk to Jesus for you. No. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. And who is that? Jesus Christ. There is no angel. There is no... I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but Mary, mother of Jesus, praying to her, what a waste of time. And she, if she could speak to you, she'd say, what are you doing? Pray to Jesus, God himself. He is the mediator, not me. Not me. When the Bible says there is one mediator, you know what it means? There is one mediator. I love teaching the Bible because it means what it says and it says what it means. All this convoluted reinterpreting and going all around the bush to try and make it say what people want it to say, that's a problem. Be careful of that. That you don't try and make God's word to say what you want it to say. You know what? God says what he means and means what he says. So he goes on here now to chapter 2. And he says in verse 1, there's that word. What's the first word in verse 1? Whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's. Okay. And he's referring to all that we've read by way of superiority and how God has spoken to us in these last days. You see, when it comes to Jesus, he is the ultimate. And because he's so much, you know, he's not even worthy to be compared to any other prophet, angel, or anything else. He is so superior. It says, therefore, now there's a response. He's saying, listen to this. Because of who he is, because of all he's done and all he means and the position he's been given, listen, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now he starts out with a warning, an exhortation. And he says to us, be careful. Pay attention. Be attentive to what you are reading and what I am saying. Because there is a tendency, there is a propensity for us to drift away from what God has provided for us by way of forgiveness and salvation and who Jesus is and His position. We have a tendency to drift away. We are living in a generation of drifters. It's true. Moving away from the various doctrines, foundational truths that are taught in God's Word, and challenging and questioning and putting them off or putting them aside. Drifting away from the clear teaching of Scripture. Drifting away when it comes to moral purity. Drifting away when it comes to marital fidelity and commitment. Drifting away when it comes to ministerial integrity and biblical fidelity. People drifting away. Wanting to make up their own stuff. Doing exactly what Satan told Eve when God clearly told him not to eat of the tree. He comes to Eve and he doesn't say God doesn't exist. He says, has God really said? And are you sure? I know. Okay. So you know what he said, that we shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. So you do know what he said, Eve. Well, I'll tell you what. Here's, let me tweak this for you. Let me tell you what's really going on. He says, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree. Because he knows the day you eat of it, you're going to be like smart as him. And man, you'll be like God. And don't you want to be like God? You won't die. You won't die. God's holding out. He doesn't want you to have the good stuff. Just ignore it. Just go for it. You see, that's what happens. The enemy comes in. Is that what the Bible really says? Are you sure that's what it says? Listen, when he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away, you need to make sure that you obey, that you pay attention here. And this reminds us of the place that God's Word is to have in our lives. It tells us what our attitude should be concerning the Word of God. What is our attitude? Well, first of all, we need to be those that are hearing the Word of God. We must give more earnest heed to the things which we have what? Heard. Faith comes by what? And hearing by the? Very good. That's where it comes from. We need to hear God's Word. We need to be there when the Word of God is taught. This hearing of the Word implies a public hearing, an assembly, a gathering of the congregation, just like this, for the proclamation and the teaching of God's Word. That's what we're doing right now. You're hearing the Word of God as I'm preaching and teaching the Word of God. Let me say two things about the public hearing of God's Word. First, that's what I'm called to do, preach the Word. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to wow you. I'm not here to tell you a bunch of stories about my life and get a few jokes in and get you laughing and feeling good. And That's not my job. You know, you can watch Jimmy Fallon tonight if you want to do that. But you see, there's a big difference in preaching from the Word and preaching and teaching the Word. Don't forget that, saints. Over the years, I've studied and I've learned that there are different types of sermons. There's what you call a topical sermons. And I've done some of those. I did a topic not long ago on marriage and on the church and that kind of a thing. And I'm not saying that those are not good and helpful and needful. And preaching and teaching biblical principles and how they apply topically. But they should never be a substitute. In other words, there needs to be somewhere in the church, if it's going to be strong and healthy. And I've said this and I beat this horse all the time, and you guys are going, I know what you're going to say. That's all right with me. There needs to be verse by verse, scripture by scripture, expositional teaching of the Word of God. Now, what is that? That is where the preacher takes a text. He takes the text and he preaches that text, explaining to the people what God says there, exhorting and encouraging the people to apply the text in the context. By the way, that's why I said, who's this written to? So you know who the people are, so that you understand what the writer is saying to these people at this time in history, knowing what they're going through, knowing their tendency to drift back to the tradition, to the religion, to the Judaism, and move away from the reality of the ultimate sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice, Jesus Christ. See, knowing that helps you understand what is being said here. You see, now I'm teaching what's here. I'm not saying, well, I'll teach a thing on just drifting here, and we could talk about all kinds of drifting. You know, maybe you're drifting away from your wife. Maybe you're drifting away from being a good parent to your children. Maybe you're drifting away from your tithing. Maybe you're but that's not what is being... I'm not saying that all those things aren't valid, and certainly you could teach a topic from this text on drifting away and take and elaborate on that line. Here's the problem with that. That is not exactly what the text is all about. It's not about drifting away from your wife, your husband, from tithing, from your diet. What's God talking about here? He's talking about these Jewish Christians drifting away from salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, and going back under the law. And we will see that as we continue. That is expositional teaching. That is saying what the text says and helping to apply it. And that is the need. I am to preach the Word. I'm to do more than preach from the Word. And not only should the preacher preach the Word, but the people are to hear the Word. James tells us, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. As the Word of God is being taught, not only does there need to be anointed on the preacher and the teacher, there needs to be anointing on him. But you know what else is needed? An anointing on the ears of the listener to hear what the Spirit says to the church. That's why in Revelation, when John is writing to the various churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Laodicea and the various churches, he says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There needs to be anointed listening as well. So we've got to pay attention. That's what the writer is saying. You guys, you're starting to drift away. You need to listen. And not only should you listen to what's being said, but you need to heed it. But not simply, it's not simply hearing the word, it's now heeding the word. If you just hear the word, and as I prayed in the prayer in the opening here, and you hear it and you comprehend it and you get it intellectually, and man, it's applied, and then you go out and you do nothing about it, you're like James says, a man that looks in the mirror and sees his hair is messed up and, you know, is needs a trimming on his beard or something, and then he just walks out and he forgets what he looked like, and everybody's looking at him going, man, this guy's messed up, and he thinks he looks great. Because he didn't, when he looked in the mirror, he didn't heed. He didn't adjust what needed to be adjusted. You see, that's what he's talking about. He says, we must give more earnest heed. We must pay attention and put into practice what the Word says. One Sunday school class, why it was important to keep quiet in church. And one of the little guys raised his hand and said, because people are sleeping. I hope none of you came to get caught up on your sleep tonight. It's never my goal. I know it happens. But we are to give more earnest. The words more earnest speak of superabundance or exceeding attention to apply what we hear. In other words, pay attention to what is being taught with the intention of applying that and putting it into practice in your life. It's not enough to hear. We need to heed the word. James, again, chapter 1, verse 22, says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So there's a call to pay attention. There's also a condition. Not only is there a call to pay attention, but there's a condition to be avoided. What is that? Well, he says here, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. This is a warning. It's a warning to be careful that you don't drift away from the truth of God's Word in your life, in my life. It's a statement that describes, obviously, these people headed down that road, tells us that we can go down that road as well. There's a danger here. A condition that we as Christians who love Jesus are to avoid. That word drift there is an interesting word. It's used in a variety of ways. And let me point out a few ways that word was used and make application of that usage of the word. First, I think of how the word speaks to us of a distracted condition. Watch out that you don't fall into a distracted condition. Like slipping away. And becoming careless, you see. You and I run the risk of allowing other things to slip into the place of priority. To sap sometimes the first and the best of our energy. And not pay attention to what God's saying, you see. As a believer, we got to be careful of certain things in our life and guard our life from certain things, to be watchful and make sure that we keep in the proper place our spiritual priority. That we don't get distracted with the things of this world. And it's so easy to do. It is easy to do, precious saints. I battle with it. You battle with it. None of us have arrived to the place to where we don't struggle with this. And you know what? They're inventing new things all the time to distract us, aren't they? I mean, I remember the days where I could pop in the cassette and go and listen to a Bible study and drive somewhere and never really be distracted from it. Those days are what? Tell me. Gone. I can get 5 or 6 calls on the way and never listen to a word of the Bible study, hardly. Things that distract. We can become careless with our time. And so the warning is be careful that you don't drift, that you don't move into a not only a distracted condition, but a distant condition. And that word there in that place, this word drift in the Greek, is often used to describe a ship that was not anchored properly or not moored properly to the dock. And as a result, when the wind or the storm came, the waves came up, the currents caused the boat to drift away from the dock. Not so much about distraction, about drifting away from the dock. Letting the currents of your emotion, your socialization, I kind of distract you and pull you away. And it's gradual and it's slow. It doesn't happen all at once. Bit by bit, just the pull begins to come on. Relax a bit. Come on, you've gone to Bible study once this week already. You've gone to Bible study twice this week. What are you doing? Are you going crazy, man? Just chill, dude. You've been to Bible study. Why do you read your Bible before you go to bed? Come on, man. You already studied the Bible at church. Are you nuts? Are you turning into a fanatic? What's up with you? And listen, if we're not careful, the currents and the winds of this world can pull us away from God. And again, it happens very slowly, very subtly. Another thing that causes us to drift is a dry, not only a distracted condition, but a dry condition. Not only drifting like being pulled away, but a dryness. The word can be used to speak of a vessel that is cracked. And the result is the contents of that vessel leak out. And once where there was a fullness and a flow of God's Spirit, just so refreshing. Now, you know what? Because of the drift, there's a dryness and a deadness. You no longer sense God's power like you once did in His presence. Ephesians, as we studied Sunday, no coincidence. God wants to get the message across to us. Be being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking to yourself in the spirituals. Talking about the spirituals. Things that are spiritual. How much time have you spent this week talking about things that are spiritual? Not only between you and the Lord, praying and conversing with God, but between you and your wife, your husband, your children, between you and your brothers and sisters in the body, the family of Christ, how much time have you spent talking about the spirituals? Maybe the reason you're so dry spiritually and so dead spiritually is you're not being filled with the Spirit. We tend to be leaky vessels at times, don't we? We can find ourselves dry. I think of Samson. When Delilah said, "The Philistines are upon you," so he woke from his sleep and he says, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But we read there in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, he did not even realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Playing with Delilah. A little bit leaking out, a little bit of what his secrets were, leaking out a little bit of, you know, demonstrating his weakness and just dabbling in the flesh, you see. And he didn't even realize. He thought he could shake himself free. You can't shake yourself free from sin. You can't shake yourself free from addictions. You can't change your life. Only Jesus can change your life. And he uses the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit to do so. Another way that we can drift is a defeated condition. Defeated, discouragement. Instead of having that flow as we read when it comes to the Spirit and the fullness there of the Spirit just flowing from us, we become discouraged. One of the number one tools the enemy would use to cause us to drift, discouragement. Oh, you might as well forget the church gig. Some of you were told that thing, that those very words today were used. Hey, you're such a loser anyhow. I mean, you're so messed up and you've sinned so gravely and you've made such a hash of things. Why even bother going to church? Look at the hypocrisy. How dare you show up there at church? You see, he wants to discourage you. So you can live in a defeated condition. So you stand on it's like standing on the riverbank and you watch the water flowing and you watch others splashing in it and enjoying the refreshment of it, but you're just standing there. You're not moving out or moving in. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's frustration, but you're defeated. You see, God wants to move you out of that place. He doesn't want you to drift into those conditions. You need to jump out, man. You need to jump in. Get moving. Get back into the place where you're believing what God says over what the lies of the enemy is saying. Where God says, "Oh, you're a loser." That's what he says. God says you're a loser. You might as well forget it. You know who that is? That's the God of this world lying to you, because Jesus said what? "I will never, no, never leave you or forsake you." Jesus said, "If you'll just acknowledge what you did was sin and confess it and agree with me, then I'm faithful and just to do what? Forgive you." You see, he wants to keep you from the fellowship. He wants to keep you in that defeated, discouraged, dry, distracted condition so that you're ineffective, you see. So that you continue on that spiral down. Because without his power, The joy of the Lord is your strength. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't change anything. And so he wants to keep you unplugged from the Spirit. So he condemns you. He says, forget it. It's never going to work for you. And that's a lie, precious saints. That's a lie. Here's the reality. Man, the quicker, just like that little kid, he learns to walk, that toddler, he learns to walk. And when he falls, even sometimes he gets hurt. He may even get bloody sometimes. What's he do? He gets back up. Sometimes you're going, no, why don't you sit down for a while, man? Wait till it heals a little bit. I mean, some kids get bump after cracked lip and everything else, and you're afraid to take them to the doctor for fear they're going to think you abuse them, but this is just an ambitious toddler who keeps getting up. And you got to struggle with getting around. But you know what? As he keeps getting up and keeps getting up, eventually what happens? He walks. He doesn't start out jumping, right? He doesn't start out dancing necessarily. He starts walking better and better. Pretty soon he starts letting go of the coffee table and starts letting go of things. And maybe he'll take a lunge between mom and dad and take a few steps. But because he keeps moving and keeps getting up, guess what? He walks. Eventually he jumps and runs. Where do you want to be spiritually? You want to sit there? I got hurt.
People hurt me. I'm hurt. That's it, man. I'm not getting back up. I'm not going to church for a week now.
Well, no wonder your growth spiritually is arrested and underdeveloped because, man, what are you doing? Get back up. Keep moving. That's what the writer's telling us here. Keep moving. Don't drift away from what God has done in Christ for you. You can't save yourself. Nothing you can do can get God to love you. He loves you. I'll tell you again, I always tell you, but He loves you. He'll never love you any more than He does, and He'll never love you any less than He does based on your behavior. He loves you. Don't drift away from what Christ has shown on the cross for you. What He has done there for you. Then He says there's a cause here to be alarmed. He says, for if, in verse 2, the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. You guys, Hebrews, knew what the angels said, how the angel gave interpretation to Daniel of the dream and explained it to him, how the prince of Persia, remember, delayed the angel in the book of Daniel, and angels have spoken in the past. If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedient received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Now, He says, listen, this is something that you need to really pay attention to. This is something you need to take very seriously. Now, most of the time, when I have heard verse 3 used, it has been in regard to sinners rejecting salvation. But again, I'm not saying that sinners don't reject salvation, but can I suggest to you this is expositional teaching? That's not who He's talking to here. He is talking to who? To Hebrew Christians. That doesn't mean there's not unbelievers around. But He is addressing Hebrew believers here who were beginning to drift. And He says to them, how shall we escape? Now the writer says that what he is saying concerns himself as much as others, because he says, how shall we? Obviously the writer of this letter is a believer. I'd say that probably, right? Okay, so he says, how shall we escape? This warning was to him and to all those who were believers that are beginning to drift away. And he talks about something that, well, he says, how shall we escape if we what? Reject or neglect. And it's not so much rejecting here as it is neglecting our great salvation. Let me give you some help here with understanding the meaning of this word neglect. It says in Matthew 22, verse 5, New Living Translation, but the guests that Jesus had invited ignored them and went about their business, one to his farm and another to his store. That's how the New Living Translation, it's translated, ignored them. That's the same word that is translated here, neglect, in the third verse of chapter 2. What the writer is talking about here is about making light of or taking lightly certain things. And as we look at these two verses, we see that he's speaking of taking a couple of things too lightly, a couple of specific things. First, we see him speaking of taking too lightly the matter of our salvation. He calls it so great a salvation. The word great speaks of that which is vast and mighty. Our salvation, so vast that one could spend a lifetime learning about it and looking into it and still not learn and know all there is to know about it. That's what he's talking about. It's vast. The salvation that we have been given, it's massive. Man, you can read about it. You can read it over and over. You can dig into it. You can study the Greek all about it. And you're still, for the rest of your life. That's why there's volumes and volumes and volumes written, isn't there? Or aren't there? Don't take what Christ has done in providing your salvation on the cross through his shed blood lightly. Could it be that someone here is taking his or her salvation lightly? Could it be tonight that some of us, you see, make light of our salvation? Consider the warning here in light of our context. When we take opportunities to come like this into the church, into the fellowship of believers, to take this time lightly and haphazardly and kind of nonchalantly. Oh, well, you want to go to church tonight or not? What do you think, man? You want to go hear the word tonight or not? What do you want to do? You want to stay home and watch TV? Which do you want to do? Jesus hung on the cross for you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to tell you how much he loves you. He wants to warn you away from the stuff that's going to mess you up. Hey, do you take that lightly? It's not like, hopefully for most of you anyhow, like, okay, I have to come to church. All right, let's go. Now, I understand the struggle with the flesh, and don't misunderstand me. I mean, I know I battle with the flesh, and can I tell you something? Just be honest with you, sort of straightforward, candid. There are times where I don't want to come to church, okay? Really? Yeah. The flesh goes, nah. Aren't you tired? Yeah. It's been a rough week. Yeah. Why don't you just forget about it? You got other pastors on staff. Let them do it. Just stay home. And you know what? If I give in to that stuff, I wouldn't be here a lot of the time. You see, if any man comes after me, Jesus said, let him what? Deny himself. Is that easy for any of you? Has any of you found it easy? Raise your hand. Anybody that's found it easy, raise your hand. Denying, self-denial, is that? Like, I don't know about you, but that's a real battle for me. You see, no matter what my flesh feels like or what my flesh tells me or comfort or convenience tells me, guess what? I said, Lord, I don't feel like it. But you understand that. Because you see, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Lord, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Certainly, there's no way we can even begin, and I don't mean to belittle or minimize that. It doesn't even compare to what we go through when it comes to the battle there. But the key to the whole thing is, God, your will be done in my life. This flesh is going to serve and submit itself to your lordship. It is not going to serve and submit itself to feelings. I'm not denying we have them. And sometimes when those feelings are godly, and some of you maybe felt like coming to church tonight and couldn't wait to get here, praise God. Some of you, it was a struggle and a battle, and even to the last minute, you're going, and you dragged your carcass in here, you plopped it down, poof. And maybe even when you first came in, you go, it better be good tonight. And then what happens? You start worshiping the Lord. And you know what? It immediately starts being good because you start singing praise. That's what you're created to do. You start singing praise to the Lord. And then the next thing you know, you start getting into the Word. And then the next thing you know, here's the next thing you know, that you think that I like spied on you this week and put a bug in your house or bulletins, and I've been listening to what you've been doing and saying and struggling with all week, and somehow I can read your mind, or somebody must have told Pastor. I'm here to tell you right now, I don't have that kind of time. And I wouldn't want that responsibility. You see, God's Word is God's Word, and the work of God's Spirit brings God's Word to bear on all of our lives. And amazingly, miraculously, He speaks to us right where we are. And I don't know what you all been through this week. I really don't. But Jesus does. So He speaks to you. You see, we need to not take these opportunities lightly, taking our salvation, His Word, lightly, disregarding once we've heard and disobeying God's commands. You see, when you do that, you are taking lightly the salvation that God has provided. I'm not saying sinless perfection. I'm saying that when you do fall, you don't go, oh, well, you know what? God will forgive me. No big deal. I've heard people with that attitude. Well, I'm going to divorce my husband. I know God doesn't want me to, and I know He wants to try and make it go. But you know what? I don't love him anymore. I'm tired of him. So you know what? I'm just going to divorce him, and then God will forgive me. That's taking the Word of God lightly. You see, just flippantly just gone. And listen, we need to heed the Word of God. Not neglect it, not ignore it, not minimize it, not lose the wonder of God's Word. Have you lost that? Sometimes we can do that when we're doing our devotions. Okay, I got to read. I got like my daily Bible, my through the Bible in a year thing says I got to read 7 chapters today. Okay, let's get with it. Let's hurry. You know what? You're just hurrying to get through it rather than letting it get into you. And you lose the wonder of it. You lose just the beauty of just listening and slowing down and stilling your heart and paying attention to what God is saying and to realize this is God speaking to me. This is just my Bible. No, this is God's love letter to you personally, individually. And God wants to speak. You see, do you forget that in your time in the morning? The creator of heaven and earth, the giver of life, the sovereign God loves me, wants to spend time with me and speak to me. God, forgive me for my cynicism and my busyness and my routine kind of attitude that I can develop. God, fill me with wonder. Lord, give me insight to discover the treasures here, things that aren't just on the surface, but Lord, give me insight into what you're saying here. See, that's what he's talking about. Don't neglect, don't ignore so great a salvation. Don't take it lightly. How will we escape if we neglect that? And then he gives us a comparison to the words spoken by angels and how the Hebrew Christians listened to them. And he says, now he has spoken through his Son, how much more should we pay attention to him? And how much greater will be the discipline, the judgment, if we don't pay attention to what God is saying. You see, verse 2, notice that the writer speaks of every transgression and disobedience. That word transgression speaks of stepping over the line and violating God's commands. It describes deliberately being disobedient to what God has told us to do. There's a warning here for us. God gives his commands for us to pay attention to. And yes, it's one thing to fall. It's another thing to, as 1 John says, continually, habitually disobey and disregard God's word. That's a scary place to be. And there's sins of omission and there's sins of commission. There's things that you commit that are disobedient to the Lord. There are things that you just disregard and don't do. Just omit, God has said to pray. You don't. You know, and we don't pay attention. We're not only, you know, maybe you're not doing what's wrong, but the question is are you doing what's right? Well, I quit stealing. Yeah, but have you started giving? No, I just quit stealing. Well, then you need to get busy. You need to get busy giving. You see, that's the sin. The commission is don't sin. Okay, don't steal anymore. Omitting it would be to not then give, not only stop that sin of commission, but then don't let that sin of not giving, just omitting that from the passage there, both exist. And the Bible's telling us that we need to pay attention there. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's a very serious and very solemn truth, saints, and one that we need to understand, and one that needs to be in the forefront of our mind. Of course, the force of this question goes back to chapter 1, verse 2, when the Bible says that God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So, how shall we escape such a supreme sacrifice? How shall we escape if we neglect that, if we ignore that? If we drift back into religion and keeping rules and regulations and routines, God wants better for us. So we'll pick it up there next week and look at what that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, as always, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to teach us and to, Lord, give us understanding of your word and your will. And Lord, I thank you for these precious saints here tonight, Lord. And we are reminded, Father, of the great and tremendous love and grace that you've shown to us, Lord. And God, there is in our flesh this keeping of rules and this tendency to drift towards legalism and then or drift towards liberalism and the kind of anything goes attitude or we beat ourselves for everything. And Lord, I pray, God, that by your Spirit, as we continue to study this book of Hebrews, where you were dealing with these issues, that you would give us that balance. Lord, that we would understand the great salvation and honor and privilege that we have been given as your children. That we would understand increasingly that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Lord, that we would be those who don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit, Lord. Lord, give us attentive ears. Give us intentive hearts, Lord, that our wills, Lord, might be changed, that we might be those that, Lord, take the challenge that we have been given here and the warnings, and by your Spirit, Lord, work in us to make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.